Peace is something that everyone craves, whether they know it or not. Peace, and I'm not really talking about world peace. I'm really not. I'm not talking about peace between nations. But there's a sense in every person that you would run across that each person longs for inner peace. A peace that surpasses all human understanding, a peace that does guard our heart and our mind. There's a human longing and desire for peace. But can I share with you, it can't be found in the world, as our scripture lesson reminded us. The peace that I'm talking about has only one source. That peace can only come through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can anybody say amen? Join me in turning to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7, but also 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 and 15 and 16. So in Ephesians, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul is highly theological. And so there's a point to that. And so in chapter 1, he talks about the power of the triune God to save. There's this wonderful sentence that's like verses, I think, 3 through 14. It's one long sentence in the original language. And Paul is excited about this. There's an excitement about who God is and what God has done to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, we have a text that roots us in the completed work of Jesus Christ and that fights against anything in us where we think that we can earn or merit God's grace or salvation. Because Paul reminds us in chapter 2, verse 1, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and as I have asked many times before, and I will not cease to ask it as long as God has called me here, what can a dead person do to save themselves? Nothing. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a work of God so that no one can boast. Painting this picture of total and just being entirely dependent upon the cross of Christ, being totally dependent upon the grace of God revealed in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says in chapter 2, after he says that wonderful reality, in verse 14, he says, Jesus himself is our peace. And that's the peace that I'm talking about today. As we talk about seeking shalom, and shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, as we talk about as a congregation knit together in Christ, seeking God's peace together as a congregation, it is a peace that is unlike the world. As Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. Christ has given us his peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It's hard for us as sinful human beings to receive this kind of peace because it's a peace that we totally don't see right now. If you watch the news or you see the things happening around us, it's a peace that can't come through news or trust in government. It just simply can't because humanity will always fail. Always. And that's the lesson we need to learn. This peace that Christ talks about is a peace that is rooted and grounded in his victory. Reminding ourselves that when the Son sets you free, you are. That for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so this beautiful freedom that we have in Christ Jesus is what brings us peace in the midst of distress. Peace in the midst of uncertainty. Peace in the midst of the loss of a loved one. Peace in the midst of rejection or turmoil. Any kind of pain. It is a peace that surpasses all human understanding. It is a peace that will guard your heart and your mind as you continually and entirely place your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, Messiah, and King. But a lot of people think that we do this on our own. A lot of people say, well, it's kind of my job to kind of establish my own peace for myself in Christ Jesus through the scriptures. And there's a truth to that. But Paul in our text is painting a far different picture. That if we were in Texas, we would be saying y'all all the way through this chapter because all of the you's in there are plural. Y'all. The congregation. The body of Christ. And so as we seek shalom, God's peace and the power of his Holy Spirit, we are not to do it as isolated individuals. We are to do it as a congregation, rooted and grounded in the completed work of Jesus Christ, resting and trusting in the freedom of Christ Jesus, walking toward our destination that Christ has prepared for us. Can anybody say amen? Please stand at the reading of God's holy word as we talk about seeking God's peace, as we seek unity and spiritual maturity as a congregation. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, again reading 1 through 7, but also 15 and 16, reading in Christ's name. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Lord God, I thank you for this wonderful and beautiful portrait that Paul paints for us as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. It is the picture of a healthy church, a healthy congregation rooted in the freedom of Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth is from you through the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit according to your holy word and not from myself. Jesus, may you receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so the very first thing that Paul seeks to reveal through this text is that while we are walking together, this is important. Walking is a verb in this text. While we are walking together, God desires his unity and peace to be present among us. Verses 1 through 3 say, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility. You want to know what that word all in the Greek means? Yeah. You guys are learning. All humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager, that's another word that should be underlined, eager to maintain the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so as I said earlier, the word walk is a verb. It's something we're doing. And it's something that we're already in the process of as believers in Christ Jesus. Paul sets the stage and reminds us that we are saved only and totally through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Because we are saved by grace through faith alone. Period. Period. We are saved by grace through faith alone. As a gift, we did not earn it. We cannot deserve it. Paul reminds us of that. We must be rooted in that as we proceed. Anything that proceeds from here is totally and entirely rooted in the victory of Christ Jesus. We do this not because we have to, but because we... It's an act of worship to a holy God who is worthy. Amen? And so in the freedom of Christ, as we are walking together, God desires us to foster an environment where unity and spiritual maturity, that's the spoiler alert, sorry, that's our destination. As we walk toward unity and spiritual maturity, while we are walking, we are to walk with these three characteristics operating all the time. Humility and gentleness with patience. Eager to do whatever we can, dying to ourselves, walking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit to maintain and eagerly seek to foster an environment where Christ's peace rests in his congregation. That's not as easy as it sounds, is it? It's interesting, as a pastor, and I don't mean this to complain, but it's an example. As a pastor, there are times people will come up and they'll say things to me, and I don't think anyone does it intentionally. Maybe some of you do, I don't know. But I don't think you do it intentionally, but sometimes I'm told things that really hurt me. Because I'm a human being, right? You know, my ego is probably just as fragile, if not more, than a lot of you. And so as people say things to me, and I have a choice at this point, I can throw a little pity party for myself and it's like, woe is me. I feel so small and I, God, I can't believe that they would say such a thing. Or I can follow 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and believe the best and hope for the best in their intentions and receive it with grace, love, and mercy. James talks about being eager when various trials come our way. I'm sure none of us really react with like, sweet, someone just hurt me. I mean, do you? I don't do that. I'm like, man, wow. Holy, what was that? But when people in the body of Christ do intentionally hurt us, we walk in humility, gentleness, with patience, understanding that sometimes confrontation in a loving, gentle way is the way of love. Amen? Sometimes speaking the truth in love is for us to grow in the presence of the Holy Spirit and in the power of God's grace. My seminary professor says this, and I quote it all the time because I love it. God does love us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Amen? And again, this is an act of worship. It is rooted and grounded in the completed work of Jesus Christ, because apart from Christ, we can do, this is our act of worship to a holy God who is worthy. But as we walk in the fruits of the Spirit with humility and gentleness, with patience, what does it say here? We should be excited about walking in these things. We should be eager to do it. So instead of throwing the pity party for myself, I should have been immediately respond in the power of the Holy Spirit and say, God, I'm going to extend grace and mercy. I'm positive that person didn't mean that. But if I have any question in my mind, I go to that brother and sister in love and in gentleness and ask them for clarity. Can I ask what you meant by that? I'm curious. I think I might have taken it the wrong way. Amen? That preserves unity too. Clear communication. A willingness to go to your brother and sister in Christ Jesus and speak the truth in love. Because if we just kind of carry it around, we kind of have this imaginary bulletin board, don't we? When we see that person, boy, those sticky notes are right there on that bulletin board. Oh, bless God, that person did this, 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 and this. But in Christ Jesus, do we have the right to have memo notes on our bulletin board? Do we? Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We don't. Because when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And in that freedom, we freely forgive. That doesn't mean we're a doormat. Doesn't mean we're a punching bag. It means that we speak the truth in love. It means that we think the best and hope for the best in people's intentions. And we don't start with the negative. We start with Christ's love. Amen? And it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that this can be done. It's the only way. But it is something that we should be eager and excited to be a part of. The next thing that Paul reveals to us is that congregational unity reflects the triune God's character. Congregational unity reflects the triune God's character. This is a wonderful portion of scripture, but verses 4 through 6, it's kind of like a creed in and of itself. It's like a confession in and of itself, much like the song that we sang earlier, I believe. And so in this creedal form, we find that this unity that Paul is asking us to walk in, the unity that comes from Christ, is actually both theological and in our fellowship. It's not just one or the other. Remember, the first three chapters of this book are highly theological. And so theological unity is just as much as an important part of this text as our unity in our fellowship. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So today is Trinity Sunday, and as those who know me, I like this day. I like the Trinity. Your homework today is to find all three persons of the Trinity in that section of Scripture, because they're there. All three persons, the one God of creation, the one God of the world. But in this, there's seven uses of the word one. Seven in most cases in the Bible, and maybe all cases in the Bible, talk about a completeness of God's work. Christ Jesus brought that completeness to a reality. Can anybody say amen? So in the completed work of Jesus Christ and this wonderful triune God that we serve, there is one faith. I don't know if you guys were here last week for Confirmation Sunday. One of the questions was, do all religions of the world really fall into two categories? And the answer is yes. Grace-based and works-based. What separates Christianity from every other religion in the world? God came to get us. All the other religions in the world, you have to work your way to God, small g. God, capital G, Jesus, came to get you and me. He left the 99 and he went after the one. And you and I are that one. Amen? And so in the freedom of that, in the gracious gift of what Christ Jesus has done, in the completed work of Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what Paul wants us to be conscious of. In the completed work of what God has done through Christ Jesus as he has poured out the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done according to the Father's will, this unity is fostered through theological oneness and also a unity within our fellowship. Now, this theological oneness is rooted, again, if you were here last week, you heard this, in the five fundamentals of the Christian religion. The five fundamentals are something we express in the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and the song that we just got done singing. The doctrine of God, the Trinity, the two natures of Christ, number one. Number two, that every single person is born with original sin and in need of a Savior like Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the only Savior. Amen? Number three, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the completed work of Christ through his life, death, and resurrection. Number four, the resurrection of Christ because we serve a risen and living Savior. Amen? And the fifth one, the authority and inerrancy of God's holy word. Those are the fundamentals that we are united in and rooted in because we confess them, not because we have to, but because this is a clear exposition of what God's holy word teaches. And so quite frankly, we should get excited about the creeds again, really, because they express what God has done in Christ Jesus for us. I get to recite the Apostles' Creed. I get to confess this. Great, we're reading the Athanasian Creed, which will take at least 15 minutes. We did actually this morning, we read a portion of it. God is worthy. It's a beautiful thing. It's an exciting thing. And in the completed work of Jesus Christ, Jesus has paid it all. And we should, in our eagerness and our excitement and our gratitude, love to walk with all humility, gentleness, with patience, as we eagerly seek to keep, restore, and foster and nurture unity both theologically and in our fellowship. Amen? Not asking anyone to be a robot here. What I'm praying for is that the Holy Spirit knits this congregation together in a way that he never has before. And you know, can I be honest? I believe that he is doing that. And I had some wonderful comments from many of you last weekend. And it's so encouraging because what it shows me is that I'm staying out of the way of what God's doing. I just want to be a really good funnel for Jesus. Really, that's it. My position, my calling is to be the best sheepdog that I can be, taking direct cues from the Great Shepherd, capital S. Amen? And so sometimes I'm called to nip at your heels a little bit to kind of get you back into the congregation. And hopefully I do this with love, with humility, gentleness, and patience, as I eagerly seek to do everything I can to foster and nurture unity in this congregation. And so the final thing that we see is the spoiler alert. It's our destination, and that destination is unity and spiritual maturity. So as we are walking together, we are seeking eagerly to maintain peace through humility, gentleness, with patience, on our way, walking toward our destination of unity and spiritual maturity. Will we ever get there this side of heaven? The answer is no. But that doesn't mean we don't seek to do this as a congregation. As long as we keep this in mind, we always keep this in mind, right? That as we are walking in our way, walking in the fruits of the Spirit, we don't do this because we have to. I know I say this a lot, but I want you guys to understand more than anything that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. The most beautiful thing a believer can have as part of their walk with Christ is a total and entire dependency on Christ Jesus. And Jesus painted that picture in John chapter 15, didn't he? As he said to the disciples and to us, apart from me, you can do. And I'm telling you, that word nothing in the Greek means nothing. And so what that means is we are totally and entirely dependent upon the righteousness of Christ that's at work within us because of his completed victory. And this is totally an act of worship. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies, all of who you are, as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, it continues, but be transformed. So it's an ongoing process, right? Being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's our worship too, is to grow in Christ Jesus, to grow in our knowledge of who Christ is. Because, you know, I'll ask you a question, and there's a trick one coming up. Can we as individuals know everything there is to know about Jesus, yes or no? Can this congregation know everything there is to know about Jesus, yes or no? Now, in eternity, I'll just tell you the same answer applies. In eternity, can we know everything there is to know about Jesus in eternity? The answer is no, because to know everything about Jesus is to be God. We'll never be God, ever. And so we have all eternity to learn about an infinite God that is beyond our comprehension, even in heaven. Because again, to know everything there is to know about God is to be God. Isn't that cool? I don't know. I like learning. I love reading books. And to be able to learn about this God who saved me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all eternity excites me. And what really excites me is I get to do this in the midst of no sin at all. I'm totally okay with that. In fact, I long for it. I long for that. But as this wonderful destination of spiritual maturity and unity is something we walk in the power of God's Holy Spirit, allowing the fruits of Spirit to be manifest in and through our life, again, as an act of worship to a holy God, it's all because of what Christ has done. And so verse 7 says, but grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. What is his gift? It says it in the following verses, that he was born in a manger in Bethlehem, that he lived the perfect life that we could not, that he paid for the totality of our sin on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later, he rose again, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, because we serve a risen and living Savior who is Christ the Lord. Amen? Paul continues in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophet, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so these offices that God has called various people to, me being one of them, is for me to equip you through God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit for you to do the work of the ministry. This doesn't mean that you're a country club. This doesn't mean you come and just put your money in the plate and like, well, we're just going to let the paid professionals do it. That's not what this means. I'm equipping you for the work of the ministry. Oh, the pastor should just do all the visitation. That's actually not true. Sometimes what's more effective, it's not that I don't want to do it. It's not that I can't do it. It's not that I don't do it. I do. But you too have the privilege of visiting some of our shut-ins as the body of Christ. Because my job is to equip you for the work of the ministry, right? It's a blessing and a privilege. If you want to do that, if something's kind of sparking in your heart, we have a wonderful database of all of the shut-ins, those who aren't able to make it to our congregational services, go visit them. Say hi to them, love on them, pray with them. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 25 that when we do this, we're doing it to Christ himself. What a privilege, what a blessing. But we have to carve time out of our day, don't we? Oh, I'm just a little too busy. I think that's a lot of our problems, is that we're just a little too busy. Paul gives us why this is so important in verses 13 through 14. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There it is. Can we know everything there is to know about Christ? No. But we can know a certain amount that God has chosen to reveal through his holy word, that we won't be gullible or naive. So this is the why, so that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro through every wave and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by deception and human cunning and the craftiness of deceitful schemes. Now, I love my boys. I got four boys, and one thing that they did to each other is they would try to trick each other now and again. They would like to see if they could fall for a certain joke or fall for something else, and sometimes they played upon that. I was a very trusting person, and I got that all the time as a kid. I was the one that people played a joke on because I'd fall for it every single time. Because for some reason, I just had this trusting nature, and I just didn't think that people would intentionally want to hurt you. Yeah, boy, was I wrong. But what the picture that Paul is painting here is this child that's no longer gullible, that doesn't just listen to what every human being says, but that it's a mature person rooted and grounded in the work of Christ Jesus that tests everything every human being says against this, including me, especially me. I do my best to study God's word and to bring it to you in its truth and its purity, but I do not know everything. I can't. Test what I say. Bring it to the word of God. But especially when it comes to the things of this world, this is your only and pure source of truth. Can anybody say amen? This is your guide. It is the lamp in the midst of darkness that we would do well to pay attention to. Why? Because God has given it to us as a treasure and a gift. It reveals God, that we are free in Christ Jesus, that there isn't any more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but it reveals this wonderful desire of God for us to walk together, proclaiming the gospel of Christ with and without words in everything that we do, including hanging out and eating food together, our picnic. And so there should be a peace that exists within this congregation that is far different than the world, a peace that does surpass all human understanding. Because as we grow up and we're not those children, those naive children that just listen to everybody, this is it. This is our destination in 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, theologically and in our fellowship, to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each one of you has a unique spiritual gift that is only yours. Some of you think, I have nothing to offer the church. Can I tell you that this scripture says you're wrong? I have told my kids over and over and over again that if I say anything that contradicts this, I am always wrong. Period. This is always right. And so if you believe that you don't think you have anything to offer this congregation, you are absolutely and totally wrong. And so as this body is knit together in Christ Jesus, each one of you has a spiritual gift that God longs for you to use for the edification of the body, so that when it is working properly, it builds itself up in love as we are walking toward our destination with all gentleness, humility, with patience, eager to maintain the unity theologically and in our fellowship in the bond of peace. Walking together in the midst of a sinful world, rooted and established in the victory of Christ Jesus toward that destination as we worship him. Not because we have to, but because we get to. Toward unity and spiritual maturity all the days of our life. This is my most sincere prayer. I pray that it would be yours. I have a couple takeaways. I'm going to ask you to read them as we're kind of running short on time, but it's important that we understand that everything that is done in the life of the believer is totally and entirely rooted in the victory of Christ. Can anybody say amen? Oh, that was awful. Everything that we do as believers in Christ Jesus is totally and entirely rooted in the victory of Christ. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
And so we get to do this because Christ has died and rose again. We get to do this because Jesus is worthy. We get to do it because God so loved the world. And so I pray that we would eagerly desire this in this congregation, and I pray that God's Holy Spirit would knit us together in a way that only he can. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you have completely given everything that we need to succeed in this text. We understand totally, entirely that it's not our strength that does this. We understand that we are totally and entirely dependent upon Christ Jesus and the righteousness that is extended to us as individuals and as a congregation. We understand and acknowledge that we are blind beggars at the foot of the cross, begging for the bread of life, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the sustenance that he gives through the power of his word and the working of his Holy Spirit. We understand that this is a privilege, God. We may not always act that way. We sometimes act like spoiled children trying to get our own way. But Lord God, I pray that you would do a miracle in our hearts. I pray that you would knit us together in a way that only you can. And I pray that you would empower us and enable us to walk together in unity toward our spiritual destination of spiritual maturity and a oneness that only you can foster, nurture, and enable. It is you, and only you. We place our trust in you, and may we do so all the days of our life. And I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen.